Let's all turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we are going to read verses 169 through 176 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Psalm 119, verse 169 through 176. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful psalm, the many lessons we've already learned. And I pray, Father, as we take a look at this last stanza, it would be meaningful to us. Our lives would be changed as a result of this study. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, through 21 stanzas with 8 verses each, we see David's love for God and for his word. In all his afflictions, we see him turning to God and his word for the help that he needs. We have seen how his relationship with the Lord has deepened because he esteemed the word of God as he should. Now, I sure do hope that this study has revealed to us the importance of Scripture and has given us a new appreciation for the book that God has written. That we would live by faith. That we would obey His word. Not live by our feelings or by what we think. This word is to be the final authority for our lives. It is to be our guide. Its counsel is flawless and His truth is ageless. Now we come to this remarkable Psalm's final stanza. And in verses 169 and 170, we see two petitions. In verses 171 and 172, we see praise. In verses 173 through 175, we see practice. And then in verse 176, we see perspective. Notice, first of all, David's petitions. Notice what it says in verse 169 and 170. It says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." Now in both verses, David begins by asking God to hear his cry, his supplication or his request that he is making. In both prayers, he acknowledges that the answer be according to thy word. Now I want you to understand something. God will not answer a prayer that is not according to His Word. Jesus combines the Word and answered prayer in John 15, verse 7, which reads, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." This psalm gives us many lessons from the prayer life of David. And here he once again asks for understanding and deliverance. What David is really asking for is a mastery of the word, so he can have mastery of the situation that comes into his life. You know, there's been some people I've met before, and I talk to them about the Bible, and they say, "Well, I already read it through once." And they make like they have mastered the Bible by reading it one time through. You know, we are to have a mastery of the word, but you know, that word ought to master us so we can use that word to master the situations that come into our life. And we will never be able to do that unless we get into the word of God. David could never get enough of God's word. He could never know enough of it or understand it enough. His desire to master the word and have the word matter, have the word master him was never satisfied. He mentions the Word of God in every verse of this psalm except three. And this indicates the Scriptures were on his mind constantly. The other thought that was prevalent throughout these 176 verses is the persecution that David went through. When he prayed about his persecution, he did not ask God to eliminate the problem, but that he would be delivered and have victory in the problem. These two requests are prime examples of what we ought to be praying for. Who here isn't in need of mastering the Word? Who here isn't in need of mastering the situation that we face in our lives? Now, there is no sense in asking that you would get understanding of His Word if you don't read it, if you don't study it, if you don't love it like you should. Then are we not faced with difficult situations? Now, sometimes those situations are self-inflicted. They're brought about by our own sin, our own actions. Others are simply beyond our control. But whatever the case may be, our prayer should be that God grant us the mastery of the situation according to His Word. I hope you get the idea just how important it is to know the Word of God, for answers to these requests depend upon it. There will be times when the Lord removes the problem, and then there will be times the situation remains. But He will give us the ability to deal with it according to His what? Word. This is consistent with what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 5 to his son in the faith, Timothy. It tells us, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive what? Lawfully." Lawfully according to what? The Word of God. To strive lawfully is to strive according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul offers a similar prayer to David in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. That verse says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, Paul's two main concerns are for the Word and to be delivered so that he might continue to proclaim the Word. So let me ask you, does the desire to have mastery of the Word have a place in your prayer life? Are you content, perhaps, with the little bit that you already know? Do you even ask the Lord for mastery over situations that you are facing and given the ability to handle them according to His Word? Or do you think you can handle them yourself? These two things need to be prayed about. So we see David's two petitions in verses 169 and 170. Now we're going to look at David's praise. Notice what it says in verse 171 and 172. "My lips shall" what? "Utter" what? "Praise." Does it say utter complaints? Utter murmurings? Utter gripings? Utter praise. "When thou hast taught me thy statutes, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Now, even with persecution, oppression, trials, David never ceases to praise God, and here it concerns His Word. You know, praise occupies a large portion of this psalm. And David's praise is heartfelt. It is deep, and it is focused. David's praise is centered on God's Word. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times I read the Bible, and I put it down, and I walk away, and I start my prayer life, but one of the first things I do is thank God for His Word. It has taught me. It has comforted me. It has given me knowledge. It has given me the ability to deal with some of the situations I find myself in. His Word is worthy of praise. This is a contrast to much praise that comes from believers today who barely praise God at all And when they do, it was because something good has happened to them. When was the last time, if ever, did you hear someone going through a trial to take time to thank God for His Word? When's the last time you heard it? Oh, we read about it in the Word, do we not? Why aren't we practicing such things? Both of these verses show David's commitment to praise. In verse 171, he says, my lips shall what? Utter praise. And in verse 172, he says, my tongue shall speak of thy word. He goes on to say in verse 171 that he will praise God. When thou hast taught me thy statutes. At first, we might be tempted to think that David is striking a deal with God. Do we really think David is saying, okay, God, just as soon as you teach me your word, I'm going to praise you for it? Or do you think he's expressing the certainty of something that has not yet happened? Knowing what we know about David, can we not conclude that he is counting on something that hasn't taken place yet? It isn't a stretch to think that David's heart is full of praise because he has confidence that God will continue to teach him his statutes. You know, I don't know how many times I read through the Bible. I know it's more than 70, perhaps more than 100 times. And you know what? Never have I read it through that I haven't learned something new. I'm always amazed. I'm thinking, man, if I had a rubber leg, I'd kick myself because I didn't see it there before. But you know what? God is constantly teaching me His Word. You know what? He ought to be constantly teaching you His Word. But He's not going to do it if you don't read it. David's word of praise is not conditional. And he does not express any doubt. He is confident that he'll be taught the statutes of God. He is simply praising God for what has yet to take place. Now the second exclamation of praise is found in verse 172. And it is because of the righteousness of God's word. David says, all thy commandments are righteousness. Now obviously, God's commands are righteous. But that is not what the text says. It reads, all thy commandments are what? Righteousness. This means that God's word is always and always will be the standard of righteousness by which the righteousness of all other things are measured. Now, this is certainly something worthy of praise. We don't have to wonder what is righteous and what is not. While plenty of believers let someone or the majority determine the standard of righteousness, it is the Bible that is to do so. Everything is to be compared to the righteousness of the Word of God. If it measures up to the Word of God, it's righteous. Despite the likes and dislikes of personal opinions and standards that others hold, it is the Word of God that is to be our standard of righteousness. Oftentimes people ask me a question. And you know what? When I ask people a question, you know what really grates me? Well, I think. I'm thinking, I don't care what you think. You know what? You can ask Connie. She's been with me a long time. What do I say when people ask me a question? What the Bible says. You know, they don't need what I think. And by the way, they don't need what you think. You may think you got an intellect that's superior to everybody else, but it doesn't match this Word of God. What they need is the Bible. That's where righteousness is measured by. When I was in Bible college, there were these two budding theologians. And they were ripping somebody who showed up at a church conference because they had a beard. Now, it was anathema to them. And he was this guy that showed up with that beard who was given a tongue lashing when he wasn't there. But these two had believed they were righteously indignant. I tapped one of these giants of biblical knowledge on the shoulder. And I said, Jesus had a beard. And prior to his crucifixion, it was plucked off his face by the hands of angry men. Well, ever ready with a non-scriptural reply, I was told it was only stubble because Jesus didn't have time to shave. My reply was to be silent. For Proverbs says, answer not a fool according to his folly. These two probably also believe that Joshua had no parents because he was the son of none. Or that Jesus was a Baptist because he was baptized by John the Baptist. They most likely were enrolled in the doctorate program of our college. David had praise that was both focused and rooted in the Word of God, and the Scriptures were used by him to determine what was right and what was wrong. So we see David's petitions in verses 169 and 70. David's praise in verse 171 and 72. Now let's look at David's practice in verse 173 and verse 175. Let thine hand, what? Now he's asking God for his hand to what? Help him. For I have chosen what? Okay. So if you choose his precepts, we can expect his hand to help us. Amen? Now if we abandon his precepts, can we expect his hand to help us? Not at all. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Now he's talking about deliverance here, not being saved. He was already a saved man. Let my soul live, and it shall what? Praise thee. How many here are alive today? Raise your hand. Some of you act like you're dead. Amen. Now, what are we supposed to do if we're living? Oh! Oh! Wow. Dead men won't praise him. We're supposed to be what? Praising him. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments, what? Now, in these three verses, we clearly see David's choice. He states this in verse 173. For I have chosen thy what? Doesn't say I've chosen what my wife said. Doesn't say I've chosen what my husband told me. Doesn't say I've chosen what my kids want me to do. He says, I've chosen what? Thy precepts. Then in verse 174, he declares the choices he made. He says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and my law, and thy law is my delight. Then in verse 175, he chooses to praise God and tells us, let my soul live, and I shall praise thee. David wasn't forced to make these decisions. He could make the same decisions many other believers make today, and that is to abandon the Word of God when things go south. Yet he chose to stick to God's Word, delight himself in God's Word, and praise God in a difficult situation. Right choices like these will give you victory in the problems of life, and you will see God's hand move on your behalf. We must choose to believe. We must obey the Word of God. We must trust that He'll keep His Word and that He will see us through. Isn't that indicated by David's use of the word help in verse 173? The cry of David was for God's hand to help him, and David only recognized that only God could help him in the situation he was facing. I hope you understand we're a helpless lot. And when it comes to adversity, we best choose God's word and look to his hand of power to provide victory. This is the hand that smote Egypt and brought about Israel's deliverance from that land of bondage. This is the hand that covered Moses in the cleft of the rock and offers protection for the redeemed. This is the hand that will smite evildoers because vengeance is the Lord's. in any situation we find ourselves in, we need to choose the Word of God. We need to depend on the hand of God. We need the Word of God and God's help. And if we don't make that choice, we are hurting for certain. It is His way, not our own, that'll provide us the victory that we need. After David prays for the hand of God to help him and chooses the Word of God to guide him, he prays again in verse 175. And let thy judgments, what? Help me. Now, there is no escaping the emphasis that David is putting on the Word of God during his tumultuous times. Now, the application of any biblical truth begins with information of principles and commands found in the Bible. Now, if you don't know the Scripture, you certainly can't apply them. I cannot stress enough for each and every one of us to get in the Bible and read it thoroughly and thoroughly. Once you know what it says, then you must accept its teaching. Information alone will not solve the problem. I've known many who know what is right, yet they don't accept it and do what they think is best all on their own. Once you know, you must accept. And once you accept, you must act upon it by obeying it. And that's when we see God's hand moving on our behalf. How many here know the truth of tithe and raise your hand? Raise it. All right. I'm just using this as an example. You know it, but some don't accept it. Some don't act upon it. And they choose to live under a curse. Now, God says, prove me herewith now, does He not? While they trust God with their soul salvation, this is what kills me. They can't trust Him with their finances. I've known those who know the truth of tithing. They even accepted that truth. And they give the tithe when they are able. But when they're faced with financial hardships, they stop giving. And they rob God instead. They do not rely on God to see them through, and they'll never witness the hand of God moving on their behalf because of that. I don't know how many times Connie and I have been a financial pinch over the years since we've been saved. But every time we remain faithful to giving the tithe and giving the missions, and we have seen God move mightily on our behalf because we were faithful to commit ourselves to the Word of God, obey it, and do what we were supposed to do. And God has intervened numerous times on our behalf. We have never done without because we were faithful to His Word. I've known others who know the truth of tithing. They accept it. They practice it faithfully. And when finances are running low, they keep giving God the first 10% of their income. And then they get to see God open His hand and open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing upon them, while others always forfeit that blessing. Our obedience to truth is to remain steadfast in every situation if God's mighty hand is to help us. Our help is waiting in the pages of God's holy word. So why would you wait to know what it says? Why would you wait to accept it as truth? Why would you wait to obey it no matter what you're going through? Don't you want to see God doing a marvelous work on your behalf, performing a miracle for you? So we see David's petitions in verse 179 and 170. We see David's praise in verses 171 to 172. We see David's practice to choose God's word and cry out for His hand to help us in verses 173 and to 175. And in the very last verse of this amazing psalm, we see David's perspective in verse 176. Notice what it says. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. You know, I have a friend, Brother Stukey. He would be proud of this study because it's alliterated. You say, oh, you mean alliterated. Yeah, that's the way I bring it forth. But you know what? It is alliterated. All these P's here. Amen? He loves that stuff. I mean, he'll listen to some of my sermons or some of his friends' sermons, and he already's got his alliteration down. It's amazing. But here we see David has a perspective. Does he not? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now, David does not finish this psalm by announcing the greatness of his spiritual maturity. Or how special he is in the sight of God. But he concludes this portion of Scripture confessing his sinful state. Yes, we as God's sheep, we go astray. You know, when you read as sheep, you know, that's not a compliment. They say sheep are the dumbest animals around. They're really helpless and they're defenseless, and that's why they need a shepherd. You know, when we get saved, we need to realize we're just simply sinners who have been forgiven and cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be our Lord. Now, David knows the reality of sin. He doesn't deny it. I'll never forget going soul winning one time, and I knocked on this person's door. And this guy says, well, you know what? I am sinless. I was like, wow. I thought, really? I said, well, for one, the Bible says that, you know, you're deceived. If you say there's no sin in you, you make God a liar. I'm sinless. He got all defensive. And then in just that moment, I saw this little figure in the background moving around. Happened to be his wife. I said, excuse me, ma'am. She says, what? I said, is what he's saying true? He doesn't sin anymore? She went. I said, your wife doesn't even think that. Don't tell me you're sinless. We're all sheep. We all go astray. We still got that sin nature about us, do we not? So stop putting an air that you're better than you truly are. This morning, came to church, and Connie's got some eye problems, and, you know, I was sitting up here preaching last time, and she said, you know, when you were up there, she said, it was like this halo above you. I was like, man. And she's telling Joe this. And Joe says, what was that halo held up by those horns coming out of his skull?
Good one, Joe.
Joe knows how to humble a man. No, I understood. I understand that I'm just a sheep. I understand that I go astray on occasion. But David is just saying, you know what? I'm genuine here. I'm being honest with you folks. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm fully aware of my sin nature. And you know what? So am I. And I can't wait for the day that it's eradicated. In this life, we will never reach the point of sinless perfection. But as we love God and His Word, may we find ourselves sinning a whole lot less. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen to Paul's attitude as he wrote this to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained. Now some of you have already arrived. You ain't wanting to grow no more. You peaked. You have enough Christianity and you're satisfied with it. Now that's shameful. either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Meaning I have a whole lot more ground to obtain. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is letting us know, I got a long way to go in this matter of being one who is spiritually mature. He is perhaps the greatest Christian who ever lived. And yet he would say this of himself, that he was the least of the saints, that he was the chiefest of sinners. Now I know those things are true because I read it in the Bible, and the Bible is always right. But there are times in my life when I feel like Paul, and I feel like challenging him. No, Paul, I am. In this life, we will always be like sheep going astray. We are all prone to wander from following the good, the great, and the chief shepherd as we should. Yet David isn't satisfied to remain in his sin. He does not want to be comfortable with it. So he deals with biblically, and he cries out to God, "Seek thy servant." Those who, like David, have a genuine commitment to the Word of God will never be comfortable in their sin. They will realize we ain't all that. We're simply unprofitable servants. Even in our sin, we'll cry out to God, "For I do not forget thy commandments." David's love for God and his Word prevents him from straying too far. Does not allow him to turn his back on the God he loves and the Word that he is committed to. Well, there are many lessons we can learn from this psalm, such as how to pray, how to deal with those that oppose us, the worthiness of praise at all times in every situation. There's one lesson above all that we need to take with us from this study of this king and of this psalm, and that is, if we are to be totally committed to God's Word, it'll make a great difference in our life as we become the person God would have us become. So what do you say? Let's be of that number. Let's be of those who are committed to God's Word as we should. Let's increase that tribe. But here's the thing. That choice is up to you. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Psalm 119.